We rise for the reading of the gospel. And now it's on. The Holy Gospel comes from Mark chapter 6. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it, were made well. This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. There are two phrases that I want to ponder here a bit. What our translators put as making headway painfully, and he meant. I think we are all used to euphemism in life. We all use euphemism. It helps us get through the day. It allows us to win friends and influence people, or at least to keep our jobs. It might be the bedrock of many marriages. And the core strategy of euphemism is to grind off the sharp edges. Instead of selectively crushing baby parts to get livers and intact heads, Planned Parenthood preserves the products of conception for medical purposes. One reminds us of what really is going on. The other soothes us back to sleep. There might even be utilitarian purposes behind such preservation. Live long enough, and euphemism might become the only way we can express ourselves. We get ground down by others, moves into grinding ourselves down so that we can slip through life without a catch. I think that tendency is something that affects modern translators acutely. They will never use, for example, the word slave. Although every time you see servant in an English Bible, it is most likely a slave. We sand down Peter's paradox. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We don't equate freedom and being slaves of God, although that is the apostle's point. We only find freedom in slavery to the one who loves us. Just as he was our slave when we marched him to the cross. Nietzsche was acute. It's a slave religion. And there are lots of other such examples in the Bible. Bishops, which we might understand, now get translated as overseers, which we don't really know what that is, because we're servants and not slaves. Wrath, especially if the subject is Jesus, becomes just anger. God becomes like Marvin the Martian, I'm getting very angry at Bugs Bunny, and not like a king whose wrath means something. With these two phrases, it's not quite as acute as those, but there's still a sanding down. Trying to restore the point to making headway painfully would be tortured while rowing, and meant would be desired. He saw that they were tortured in their rowing, for the wind was against them, and he desired to pass them by. I'm hoping that strikes your ear as a little different, because it does mine. I can't tell you. I can't tell you how many times in my Christian life I have felt not that I was making headway painfully, but that I was being tortured while rowing. Jesus, you've got to be kidding me. That way? If I walk that way, it's two steps forward and three steps back. I'll be flapping my arms and exhausting myself, and I'll just be in a more desperate position than at the start. Is that what you really want, Jesus? Are you going to show up, or are you going to sit this one out as well? Do you desire to pass by? Do you want to keep up the torture? Is that your desire? Before I get struck by lightning or dig myself a hole I can't get out of, I should probably stop that riff. But here are a couple of thoughts. If you've never been there, you aren't trying hard enough. Not that your salvation is dependent upon anything but grace, but if you've never felt tortured, or like you were rowing against a wind that was blowing you back faster than you could row, you need to examine your spiritual life. I've used a phrase a couple of times in this past month. The Christian life is a cruciform existence. In this world, growth often comes through trial. If we're not willing to endure the trial, we are at spiritual risk of being that seed that falls on rocky soil, swiftly and gladly responding to the grace of God, but withering when the world presses back. The second thought is more about passing by. When you see God passing by, it really kind of leaves you with three choices. First, just letting him go. Let him pass by in the fourth watch of the night as a ghost. Maybe in the morning, you can be like old Scrooge and convince yourself it was just last night's burrito. With time, God's passing by, and that discomfort could be nothing but a distant memory, and that settles into nothing but a strange night. Something like anthropologist Tanya Lorman would recount and describe in her book, When God Talks Back. Dr. Lorman will tell you plainly about her mystical experiences and talking with God after learning a bit from the charismatics at the Vineyard. And will just as easily write this. Just having a strange and powerful experience doesn't determine what you believe. I walked off that train with a new respect for why people believed in magic. not a new understanding of reality. Sometimes people have remarkable experiences, and then they tuck them away as events they can't explain. As for me, I never did figure out what was going on. The second choice would be crying out and letting Jesus into the boat, but then not really listening. Like the disciples not really understanding about the loaves, about the bread of life had just climbed into the boat with them, and he caused those winds to cease, and they hardened their hearts. We're familiar with this. This is when we might even accept everything that the church teaches, but it doesn't change our actions and behavior. God passes by and comes into our life, and we continue as if nothing has changed. That probably describes a good section of the American church. When the call goes out for service, instead of saying, "Here I am, send me," or less dramatic, "I can do that," we slink away, hoping that someone else will do it, or eventually people will stop asking. But the call of Christ is actually a third: to trust. Take heart. I am. Don't be afraid. He desired to pass by because he wants you to know who he is. This is the one that the Spirit hovered over the waters at the dawn of time. This is the one whom Job acknowledged as he alone has stretched out the heavens and trampled on the waves of the sea. This is the one whom the psalmist on the day of trouble sings, "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." This is the one who got into our boat, becoming incarnate of the Virgin Mary. The same one who desires to be in your boat, to dwell in your heart. That one is God Almighty. I am is with you. He desired to pass by because he doesn't just want you to know that, but he wants to give you strength. Yes, our path could be torturous, beating against the wind and the waves. It can be a call to the cross, a cruciform existence. But this is what I am has desired. He could have come in power and command. He could have accepted those 5,000's desire to make him an earthly king. He could have given in to the world. But he didn't. And because the world did not enthrall him, we have been given heaven. Our walk, even past Calvary, is heavenward all the way. Take heart. He has overcome the world. And he desired to pass by because he wants us to experience a foretaste of that world to come. The winds ceased at his word, and as many as touched the fringe of his cloak were made whole. All that the devil, the world, and our flesh can do is scare us into distrust. He doesn't have the world in his hands. Sparrows, he doesn't even have you. I think you should make a separate peace now. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Take heart. I am." Do not be afraid. He's in the boat with us. And he sits at the right hand of God. And at the proper time, he says the word. And all idols then shall perish, and Satan's lying cease. And Christ will raise his scepter, declaring endless peace. Be not afraid. It is finished. We don't need to fear sharp words. We don't need Satan's euphemisms. As Luther would say, a theologian of the cross calls a thing what it is. And the deepest thing I can say is he loves us. We might not understand all the whys, why he passes by, but we know who. It is Christ who gave himself for us. Don't harden your hearts, but trust him. Amen.